Here's something that's amazing about the Bible that you're holding in your hands. You have knowledge beforehand about something that is coming, something that will affect you and something that will affect everyone you know. What is that thing that is coming? And you're holding the report of it in your hand before it happens. That thing is the judgment of God. That thing is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is the righteous judgment of God at that time against sinners. It affects you, it affects me, it affects us all. And we know it's about to happen. We know it's coming. We know that there's nothing standing in its way from occurring. All the prerequisites have been filled. And now we're waiting. So we would say that the second coming of Christ, though it may happen in 5 years, it may happen in 500 years, it may happen in 5,000 years, we don't, no man knows the day or the hour. So we don't listen to anyone that says it's happening here or here or here. No man knows the day or the hour. And yet what we can say is it's coming soon and it's near because there's nothing standing in its way. Are you living in the last days? Do you feel like you're living in the last days? Well, we don't know. I see on your face like some are nodding yes. Some are looking at me like, I don't know. But here's the idea of what we know about the last days in the Bible. The first days were before Jesus came. Now that Jesus has come, we're living in the last days. So the last days have actually lasted quite a long time. But you are indeed living in the last days. That is the time in which God has appointed for us to live and serve Him in these last days. One day, though, these last days will end, and there will be a last day. And that is what we read about, those last few events to occur in this world before there's a new heaven and a new earth. These are the things we read about in the book of Revelation. We read about the glory of God, the justice of God, the mercy of God, the ultimate victory of God, and all of these things are seen in the book of Revelation. So in light of the fact that we're holding the newspaper from the future, shouldn't everything we do as a church, well, I'd say it this way first, shouldn't everything you do as a person, as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, be evaluated in light of what's been revealed to you? Yes. And shouldn't, as a church, everything we do be oriented, reshaped, evaluated in light of what God has shared with us about what is to come? Unlike every other person on this planet, the church is not stumbling into the future blindfolded. We are marching forward with our eyes wide open, unless we choose to close them and willfully ignore the truth. Let's look at our text this morning, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And I want to focus mainly on the first five words of the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So let's look at those first five words. The revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll focus on those five words, but we'll take larger chunks of scripture in this series. Otherwise, it would take 5 years to get through the book. But the first five words are incredibly important. The revelation of Jesus Christ. What does the word revelation mean? Well, let's first note the Greek word apokalypsis. Apokalypsis is the title of the book taken from the first words of the book. The word apokalypsis means to unveil or to disclose. We tend to think of apocalyptic things as end times, destruction. That's the way we think of the apocalypse. And there was a movie, famous movie called Apocalypse Now, and talking about death and destruction in the Vietnam War. But really, that's not what the actual word means. The word means something's covered up, and then it's unveiled. Something is hidden, and now it's been shown to you. So revelation means you are being given information. Things that were hidden are now being shown to you. They're being disclosed to you. The word revelation means something unknown has become known. And that is why the title of the book is taken from that word. It's a singular word. It's not the book of revelations. It is the book of revelation. It is a singular word, not a series of revelation. It is one revelation. And that's very important, because we can really get off on the wrong direction in this book if we don't get the first three words right. It's the revelation. What is it? What is being revealed? What is hidden that is being shown to us? Here's the way John MacArthur says it. All Scripture is a revelation from God, but in a unique way, the book of Revelation is the revelation. It is the revealing of Jesus Christ. And while this is certainly, MacArthur says, a revelation from Jesus, it is really a revelation about Jesus. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's being given to us in this book, the most important thing, is that we are to see Jesus. We are to see Jesus. The world, when they read this book, is to see Jesus for who he is. Now you may say, well, what about the Gospels? Weren't the Gospels a revelation of Jesus Christ? Don't the Gospels reveal Jesus? Yes, but the Gospels present Jesus in his first coming, in his humiliation. But the book of Revelation presents to us Jesus as he is now, as he will be when he comes again. So while the Gospels and a few of the Old Testament passages give us glimpses of Jesus who is being exalted, MacArthur notes that every single vision of Jesus in the book of Revelation is one of majesty, power, and glory. We get a look at who Jesus is. Is there anything that we need more than that? No. We need to see more of this. We need to see more of who Jesus is right now so we can live in light of it. But have you ever noticed that this is kind of a book that we stay away from? I'm going to tell on Lori, but Lori sent me a text message last night. She said, I'm so excited about the series tomorrow, starting Revelation. And so anytime somebody says that, if they're like, am I too loud? I feel like I'm booming. If they say, I liked your sermon, then I usually say, what did you like about it? And because I'm curious about the things that people find helpful, because what I thought they would find helpful is usually not the thing that they found most helpful that I said. So I said, what helped you about the sermon? And that's a good thing for you to do. Like when you go home, you can have a conversation with your children. You can say, what helped you about the sermon today? What about God's word today spoke to you? Those are good questions to ask after the word has been preached. And so I was asking Lori, like preemptively, like what are you looking forward to? And she said, you know, all my life, I was kind of scared of that book. I didn't want to read that book because it caused me to be fearful. Maybe you felt that way when you've read the book of Revelation. Maybe you felt, I don't know if I really want to get into that book. It's got a lot of confusing language and imagery. I'm not smart enough to understand it. I need someone to tell me what it means. And there's all these different views. I'm just going to stay away from it. But you know what Lori did? And I got to give Lori credit. She's asked me the last couple of years. She's like, give me a good Bible to read through. Give me a good translation or study Bible, whatever. And she said, but I actually read the book, and it was awesome. And it was easy to understand because she said two words, Jesus wins. And that's encouraging, and that gives us hope. And so we stay away from the book because of all these issues. And we know there are so many intricate and complicated interpretations that we have heard all of our life. And then what makes it worse is there are interpretations of this book that seem to contradict one another. So you're reading it and you're thinking, well, if all these interpretations contradict one another, somebody's wrong. I don't want to be wrong. And then what if someone comes up to you at work and they say, I've been reading the book of Revelation. And what do you, oh no. What are they about to ask me? Because it could be so many different things that someone could ask about this book of Revelation. And so we just are usually shying away from it. We respect it. We know it's a very important book. And yet whenever we kind of dive into it, we find people and camps that have very strong feelings. You know, even at our fall festivals with some of Tracy's relatives, and they were going at it about the millennium and the tribulation and all these different things. And you kind of open up a can of worms sometimes when you open up the book of Revelation. I don't want to be argumentative. You know, it's actually one of the qualifications for a preacher. If you're quarrelsome, you're not allowed to do the job. And so I try to stay, you'll notice I try never to argue with y'all because I want to stay qualified. So that's the only reason y'all are winning arguments, by the way. Just but kind of we come to the book of Revelation, we're like, oh, the uncovering, the unveiling, it's the showing me what's been hidden. Go ahead and cover that back up, and I'm going to go to something I understand. That's kind of the way we tend to treat the book. And I'm guilty of this, guys. I'm going to show a picture here, Sonia. May of 2022. If the photo's up there of a list of Bible books. Okay, May of 2022, I make a list of the books I'm going to preach through. And you can see the ones that are crossed out are the books I'm not going to preach through in the next 10 years. So this was May 2022. I was making a plan for preaching through 2032. And so I was thinking, I'm going to try to preach all the books that have the numbers by them. Okay? And the ones that are highlighted, I've already preached through. So I'm going through this list, and I'm thinking, well, we need to do some New Testament, we need to do some Old Testament, and the goal is, if you get a snapshot of this, you'll know what's coming for the next 10 years, so that might bore you to death, but the idea is I want to preach you the whole New Testament in 20 years, if that's possible. May not be, because now I'm preaching Revelation, but if you'll notice number 66, show that, the second picture, I crossed Revelation out. I was like, I'm never preaching that. Not even going to touch it. Well, here we are. You can take that off there. So here we are. So I'm admitting to you that I've even gone into this with fear and trepidation. And here's what happened. Our preaching workshop that was in this winter, the subject matter, Revelation. We are going to learn how to preach the book of Revelation. And so David Helm, who's one of the most well-known preachers and teacher of preachers that there is, actually came to Graham to host and to work in this workshop. And so we get into groups of six men, and we sit around a table, and you prepare two sermons. So I had to prepare two sermons out of the book of Revelation. We go sit around a table with six other preachers. You hand out your sermon, and then everybody critiques your work. And guess whose small group I got put in? David Helms, the guy who writes the commentaries. And I thought, I told my friend Ryan, don't do this to me. You always put me in the group with the guy that wrote the commentary, and it makes me feel really stupid. And he said, I'll move you if you want to be moved, but I really think you're going to get a blessing out of it. I'm like, okay, spiritualize it. So, I found that I really loved this guy. It's like a south side of Chicago Yankee, comes down here to Graham, and he was like, there's cows everywhere. I've never seen anything like this. I mean, he had not really been out of Chicago much, is what it seemed like. And he was really amazed by Young County. And he was like, I called my wife, and I was scared to death last night. And he told her how scared he was, you know, just looking out the back door of the castle. Where were you staying? He said, this place called the Wildcatter. I was like, you were scared of the country at the Wildcatter? So that's about as easy as it gets, I think, out in the country. The great guy. And before the conference started, we were at the pre-conference, he said, you're going to preach the book of Revelation after this? I said, no way. He said, you'll feel like you can do it after this. And I did. And you know why? It's because when you actually sit down and work in the book, like Lori experienced, when you sit down and work in the book, you get a different idea. What do you learn when you're actually forced to read it or forced to study it? One, you can understand it. Revelation is a picture book. It's not a puzzle book. These are word pictures, but they're not puzzles. You don't have to feel like you're coming to one of those jigsaw puzzles. I don't like those. They get one out at Christmas, they put it on the table, and I don't even like to touch them. I don't like puzzles. And I certainly wouldn't want a Bible book that's like a puzzle. This is not a puzzle, it's a picture. You don't have to solve this, you have to read it. And what we understand is that as we read the book of Revelation, you can understand the book of Revelation even though you don't know every detail. So maybe you've thought, well, I just can't understand every detail in that book, I'm not going to touch it. You can understand it without knowing every single detail. And how do we know that? Well, Scripture's Scripture. Scripture is Scripture. Is Revelation Scripture? Yes. That means that just like every other passage in Scripture, every passage has a point. Every passage has a main point. And the main point of the passage becomes the main point of our sermon. And so we'll have a main point, and the main point will drive the sermon, and the main points are clear. And so we can read this together, we can understand what Revelation is about. That's because Scripture, even the book of Revelation, is practical. How do I know that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is God and is what? Useful. It's useful, profitable. It's practical. We're not just reading something to sit around and, you know, just pontificate. We're reading about something that can change our lives. We're reading about something that is useful. Well, what is Scripture useful for? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You see, I made the mistake as a preacher. I thought, well, if you preach the book of Revelation, people are going to speculate. People are going to get confused. You're just going to tickle ears. You're going to promote conspiracy theories. People are going to start arguing, and everyone's going to walk out confused, just like they normally do when you preach. But I was wrong. And I just got in that book and started working in it. So we go to these workshops. We actually work in half of the book. Not for Isaiah, but for Revelation, we wound up being able to work through about half the chapters in one way or another. So we did a lot of work in it, over 10 chapters of working in the book. And you know what I saw when I worked in half the book and then, of course, read the other half? Is that I saw a need right now for us to read this book. We need this book. I think we not only need this book because of the times we're living in, I think we need this book because of our building project, I think we need this book because of the state of the country that we live in. We need to see Jesus. And this book is a way, it's like, here's Jesus. That's the book. So in every passage we go to, here's the question you ask. What am I seeing about Jesus in this passage? What is this showing me about my King and about my Savior, my big brother who loves me? What does this book show us? It shows us that we are a redeemed church with a victorious Savior. This book shows a lost and dying world headed for hell who Jesus really is. It gives comfort to believers, and it encourages us to live our lives in light of eternity. It warns unbelievers that there's no hope outside of Christ, and you need to surrender to Him now so you don't have to surrender to Him before it's too late. It reminds us that our enemy's defeat is certain, and that our King, Jesus, will be victorious. It's strange how powerful impressions can be made on us when we're young. I have a memory from when I was a student at Harwood Junior High in Bedford, Texas. And I think it's amazing how I think about this from time to time. You know, I don't remember much about junior high. It was that traumatic. I blocked it out of my mind. But this is probably 1988, 1989. No offense, Mr. Bergen. But there were these coaches. And these coaches had their eyes wide open. And they wanted to share what they knew about Jesus Christ with a bunch of rowdy students. And we had a coach that, Coach Kendall, I think was her name. She taught geography and history. And she told us one day, she said, tomorrow, another one of our coaches is going to come into the room, and he's going to teach us a history lesson. And so we came in the next day, and she said, and we saw that other coach there, and I remembered, oh yeah, so Coach Foster is going to teach us our history lesson today. And we all really respected Coach Foster because he was an expert in martial arts. And so in junior high, like if there's a guy that knows karate, like that's the greatest guy. So we all respected it. We would listen to whatever Coach Foster said. He had his own unique brand of martial arts. We called it Foster Fu. And we loved Coach Foster. And he came in, and he had a Bible in his hand. And he opened up that Bible, and he started to teach us about the history of the world from creation up through the great empires in the Old Testament. Finally, he walked us into the New Testament, told us about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then told us how the followers of Jesus Christ had changed the world. And I remember him holding up that Bible, and he held it up and he said, "The answers to the hardest questions of life are here." And then he said, "I've told you about the past, and I've told you about the present," but he said, "but this book is also a future book. It's not just a history book. It's not just a present book that can answer your questions, but it's a future book." He said, "but I'm not allowed to tell you what's going to happen in this room. I'm not allowed to tell you about what's coming here today in this history class. But I can tell you at the FCA meeting if you'll come." And our FCA meetings were packed. Everyone came to hear what was going to happen. They came to hear about Jesus Christ. And I think about those coaches, because they were not willing to let the students at Harwood Junior High face the judgment of God without doing what they could to tell us about Jesus Christ. They were finding a way to proclaim their faith, even in a place where it was difficult. And I don't think I knew very much in 1988, but I had been to church enough and heard enough sermons and read my Bible enough to know that those people were being bold for Jesus Christ and that they loved lost kids. And I started to notice at that school that there was kind of a Christian conspiracy among many of the teachers and the coaches. They were there to teach and they were there to coach, but they were aware that they'd been given the news report from the future. And that one day every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They didn't know 9/11 was coming in 1988, but they knew something worse was coming. They knew that they needed to be concerned for our souls facing the judgment of God without Jesus Christ. They were going to do what they could to make sure that we knew of the gospel. And really, this book does that for all of us, right? It shows us all and compels us all to be those kind of witnesses. To tell people, here's who Jesus is, here's what Jesus has done, and here's what he's like right now. And here are the things that must soon take place. Here are the things that are near. Here are the things that can happen right now because they're imminent. The trumpet can sound at any moment. And we get excited about that, but here's the question. When we see Jesus in these pages, will it change our priorities? When we come face to face with the seriousness of what every human being who has a soul is facing whenever they stand before God at the judgment, do we have concern? When we get a vision of Jesus, it should reshape our lives. And that is what this book is. And that is where we are going to camp out for the next several months, looking at Jesus every single Sunday, the risen, the righteous, the victorious, the glorious Jesus, so that we might know him in his glory and his splendor and his majesty. And so today, if you're here and you're not a believer, I ask you, will you give your life to Christ? Will you commit to being here every week so you can see Jesus? You know, most people just see pictures of Jesus on a cross. They see pictures of crucifixes. But that's not an accurate representation of Jesus now. Will you come and see this Jesus who's being revealed to you? Because we need to see this Jesus. The world needs to see Jesus. There's a preacher Adelaide and I love. Maybe you have heard of him before. His name was he's passed away now. His name was W.A. Criswell. Y'all know who Dr. Criswell is? He was the pastor of First Baptist Dallas for 50-some-odd years. And so I was reading, actually, in the John MacArthur commentary, and I came across a quote from W.A. Criswell. And I said, I'm going to read that. And I was going to take me about 2 or 3 minutes to read it, and that's going to be boring. So I thought to myself, I wonder if I can find an audio recording of him preaching his sermon on Revelation chapter 1, where he makes the argument of why we need to study this book and why we need to see risen Jesus and why the world needs to see risen Jesus. And so I listened to a lot of Criswell sermons. He's my favorite preacher. And so I went to the Criswell Sermon Library, and I found the sermons on Revelation, and I made a little recording of it. I was able to download it and made a video out of the video quote. And so I want to end the sermon by actually having Dr. Criswell end the sermon from a sermon that he preached in 1961. So the audio is a little bit harder to listen to because it was recorded many, many years ago. And yet the truth still remains. We need to see Jesus. And a lost and dying world needs to see Jesus. So I'm going to ask the praise team if y'all will come up to the platform. We'll turn off the lights. And here is why, according to Dr. Criswell, we need to see this revelation of Jesus in his glory.